It is good to stand before you this morning. I hope and pray that what I have to say this morning will be a benefit to you, instruction, and help us recall to mind what God has done for us. So this morning, I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about three questions that I shoved into one sentence for the title screen. Why did Jesus come to this world and suffer and die for it? You know, these questions I'm sure we've all considered before, and we consider hopefully often, because they should never be questions that once we've answered them, we just file them away as some piece of fact, some item that we simply just know and can call from memory to answer a question if it's asked later. These questions and the answers to those questions should always be present in our mind. They should be motivating us and reminding us that something greater was done for us. That God has done something that is truly remarkable. That he sent his son, Jesus, who came to this world. Jesus did in fact suffer and die for us. And because he was buried and rose again on the third day, we can have a hope for salvation from our sins, and we're able to come to God. So I'd like to just briefly, certainly not an exhaustive answering of these questions, because there's a lot that could be said, but just a few thoughts that I thought of and some passages to support that on why Jesus came to the world, why he had to suffer, and why he had to die. Why did Jesus come to the world? Well, he was sent. He was sent by God the Father. He was sent so that he could do his Father's will. John chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, and this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. John chapter 17, Jesus is in prayer to the Father. And so we understand who he's addressing when he says that we may know you. Jesus says, I came to do your will. You sent me to this earth. I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. God sent Jesus to the earth, and Jesus came to the world to do God's will. He had a purpose. He had a work that he had to do. We could look further in John chapter 12, verses 44 and 50. Or 44 through 50. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So we see that God gave him the direction, gave him what he needed to say. And those words were the words which were going to save us. And those are the words that will also judge us. These are just some of the reasons that Jesus came to the world. He came to the world to show us the way to God. As it was just said, he was going to speak the words by which we would be judged. Those words were going to show us how we could come to God. In answering Thomas, we just recently studied in Wednesday evenings. Thomas asked, how will we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came to the world to show us the way, to show us the truth, to show us the life that was going to be promised, or was promised by God. So we certainly see that Jesus was the way to God. We also know that Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. When he was at Zacchaeus' house in Luke chapter 19, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We recognize it. It's a simple fact that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Finally, He came to bring those who look on him to eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. John 6, 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, again, emphasizing with this passage, as Jesus was speaking to the people near the Sea of Galilee, and they were interested in how he had gotten to where he had so quickly, but they were still wanting to know what he was going to give them. He began to speak more plainly to them that he was not here to fill their stomachs. He was not here to fulfill their needs day to day, but to give them life, everlasting life, and that he was doing his Father's will by giving that opportunity. So we see that by looking on him and believing in the words that he had proclaimed, his Father's words, we have the opportunity for everlasting life. But how is that going to occur? And that begins to answer the next questions of why did Jesus have to suffer and why did he have to die? You know, in fulfilling God's will, we begin to understand that why Jesus had to suffer and to die. But there is so much more we need to see and realize regarding why he had to suffer and die. And just a few things to remind us this morning. He suffered and died as an example for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter is, just prior verses, addressing servants and reminding them that they needed to be submissive, even in trials, even in abuse, even when things would be difficult. They needed to be submissive to their masters. They needed to, more importantly, be right in front of God's eyes. And then he says, and your ultimate example, of course, in that is Christ. Christ leaving an example for us that we could follow his steps. And the fact that he did suffer from us but did not revile, that he did, that he was reviled and not revile in return, that he suffered and he didn't threaten, but he was committed to the trials that were before him, is certainly an example. So we begin to understand that the suffering was to leave us an example. But the suffering was not simply for an example. There was a need that he suffered because of our sins. And that should be a sobering thing. He suffered to take the punishment we deserved. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ had to die and shed his blood, but he also had to be punished. He had to suffer because of our sins, because of our transgressions, because of our iniquities. He went through this. This was part of God's plan, and we need to recognize that this was part of it and that it was an example to us. Christ had to then die and suffer and die to justify us before God. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, to understand who he's speaking of, verse 24, it's Jesus our Lord. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So we see that he was delivered up, he suffered, that he died, and that he was raised because of our offenses and raised for our justification. So we're reminded by Paul here that we are in fact We should be grateful for what Jesus has done and why he did it. And as I said, he died to deliver us. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul is addressing greeting the Christians in Galatia. And he says very simply, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Again, we're reminded this was God's will that Jesus would do this, but Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Just as they were delivered from their present evil age, when we become a Christian, we're delivered from our present evil age because we're being delivered and freed from the sin that we have committed. But probably one that we should always remember, he died to shed his blood. Christ died to shed his blood. Why is shedding of blood important? Well, if we remember our studies on Sundays through Leviticus, we see much blood was spilled for the Israelites. God required blood for the sins that they committed. He required blood for the sins that we committed. Shedding of blood was very important. By it, we are justified. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified by Christ's blood. Christ had to shed his blood so that we could be justified. We are redeemed by his blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through Christ's blood. It's how we are given a forgiveness of sins. So it is so important that Christ shed his blood for us. His blood cleanses from all sin. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, we can just see the emphasis of why it's important that Christ shed his blood for us, because by it we were going to be cleansed from our sins. And finally, in a little bit longer reading, but an important one, I think, we see a tie back, as I mentioned, to the book of Leviticus and the old law and the things that were a foreshadow of the things to come. We have access to God through Christ by the blood of Jesus. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. A passage that will really remind us of the things that God had in mind for us. He had a plan for Christ and what Christ now does for us as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So we already see that Christ has a special position. He goes in. It is his blood. With his own blood, he's able to enter the most holy place. We have access to God in the most holy place through his blood, and we can obtain eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ's death brought about the new covenant, and by it, all have access to this eternal inheritance. Verse 16, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." So again, we're reminded that God has always required blood to sanctify his people. And just as Moses did it, now, verse 21, "Then likewise he sprinkled the blood with both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So better than the goats, better than the blood of the animals. Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." How reassuring it should be that we know that Christ shed blood, puts him and allows him to go into the presence of God for us. His sin, his blood remits us of our sin. It was shed for our sins. It was so that he could be our high priest. It could be so that he is our mediator, so we can go before God. And which then brings us back to the point I made at the beginning. We need to be thinking about the answers, the questions and the answers to this all the time. Christ came to seek and save the lost, to suffer the cruel and brutal death that he suffered, to shed his blood for us. We should not simply acknowledge this as some set of facts. We must be motivated to die to sins and to live the new life in Christ that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 6, because Christ did so much for us. And this needs to be a daily reminder, but we certainly need to also remember that Christ established a memorial for us, that the first day of the week, that we remember this sacrifice, that we remember what Christ's willingness to die on the cross did for us, what his shedding of blood did for us. And as we take this opportunity now to remember that great sacrifice, let us take of the bread and drink of the cup.